rest of you, if you take your Bibles and open up to James chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, and this is a section on healing. It's a bigger section, though, on prayer. And I really think that, unfortunately, the church for years and years and years, and especially the last 60 years, has gotten so hung up on this being a section on healing that it's totally forgot the bigger picture of it being a section on prayer and how we're to approach the God of the universe. If you remember from James chapter 1, James begins his letter basically asking the people if they would be willing to look at their troubles as a means that God uses in order for us to become mature and complete, not lacking anything. In fact, if we have wisdom, we would look at our troubles and rejoice. Because that's exactly what God is doing through those troubles. He's bringing us to maturity. Now, he goes on in verse 5 of chapter 1 to say, if you lack wisdom and you aren't able to look at your troubles and your struggles and rejoice, then you should ask God for wisdom, who loves to give you liberally. So how many of you need to ask God for the wisdom to be able to look at your... Don't need to raise your hand. I think all of us are in that boat. I look at the struggles that I have, the troubles that I have, and the last thing on my mind is, God, thank you so much. But James says it should be. And so he's cruising towards the home stretch, and he comes back to this idea of asking the God of the universe and connecting with the God of the universe, no matter what situation you're in order to be able to connect with him, in order for him to be able to transform us and allow us to become like James' older brother Jesus, conformed to the image of Christ. In verse 13, there's a section that says, he must pray. That's actually in the same tense that Jesus was speaking in the text that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, when I said that it said that you should ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on seeking. This is pray and keep on praying. The sense of the word in the Greek is a continuous action, and that's where we need to be. In verse 14, the word sick there is a little bit misleading. Because in our English language, we tend to think of this always as a physical illness, as a disease or some type of cancer or something that we're fighting. But listen, think of what the English word sick means. You can be sick of heart. You can be sick of your situation. You can be depressed and discouraged and downhearted. And a lot of what the word sick means is basically worn out. Unable to find the energy or the motivation to keep going. So that could mean physical sickness, and it could mean a need to be physically healed, but it's actually bigger than that. And unfortunately, the church has gotten hung up with that. In verse 14 also, it makes mention of the word oil. In that time, in the first century, oil was a medicinal application or had a medicinal use. Think of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, when the Good Samaritan was finally able to rescue the Jew who was along the side of the road, he applied wine as an antiseptic and he applied oil as something to soothe and help protect the wound. And Tim Keller has a great little statement. He says, no, the Good Samaritan was not turning the poor man along the road into a salad. Because unfortunately in our day and age, we look at oil and wine as being ingredients for a salad. That's not what the Good Samaritan was doing. Those were all medicinal practices in the first century. And unfortunately, we think of the oil as just some kind of symbolic meaning, when in reality, what I think James is saying, you need to use the technology God has made available in order to get better. God created mankind with this desire to know the universe. He told us to take dominion. He told us to go where no man has gone before, to seek and... Oh, sorry, wrong place. But we need to understand that's part of our nature, that's part of what we're built to discover what God has out there for us and how He's put this world together so that we might work more in harmony with the God of the universe in the world that He's put us in. And any doctor worth his salt will tell you that all medicine does is facilitate what God has already built in, well, they wouldn't probably say that, but what God has already put and allows us to do naturally. That's really all antibiotics are doing, is help the body along a little bit. That's all bandage is doing, is kind of protecting it to allow the body to heal. Some of you look at me really weird. Folks, we need to use the technology God has given to us. It's okay. No, it's better than okay. God, I really believe James is telling us, you must use it. In fact, Chuck Swindoll in his sermon says, if you don't first go to the doctor and at least inquire of the doctor and at least inquire of the God of the universe on your own, you shouldn't be coming to the elders and asking for anointing for oil. You should be at least doing your part of what you need to do in order to get better. And if you've prayed to God on your own, and if you've gone to the doctor on your own, and you don't see any results happening, then come to the elders. Then come to the church and allow them to anoint you with oil. We'll talk a little bit more about that because there's more there to want to talk about, but now's not the place. Finally, in verse 17 and 18, we got makes a reference to Elijah being a man like us. And you're going, no, Elijah wasn't anything like us. I mean, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, he's meeting those 450 prophets of Ashtaroth and 400 prophets of Baal, and he beats them all down, and he calls fire from heaven, and the elder goes, and you know, there is Elijah on the top of the mountain going, hoo, 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 and then everybody, I'm not nothing like Elijah. But you haven't read chapter 19. Where he's scared witless after beating down 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, he's scared witless out of Jezebel and runs and hides and says, God, please kill me. I don't want to live anymore. Interesting. Elijah prayed for God to take his life, and God never did. Remember? The chariot to come and took him away? Elijah is just like us. With maybe one possible exception. He knew his only hope was the God of the universe. And he was smart enough to pursue God with all of his heart. Listen very, very carefully. His buddy comes up and reads from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18.
Please stand in reverence of God's word. James 5, verses 13 through 18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. May the Lord add blessing to his word.
You may be seated. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, anybody need sermon outlines, didn't get a chance to get one? Anybody need one? Bob, you did good work. Ray, you need one? Down here, Bob. We're going to be following along with this. You're going to notice that I'm sorry, Ray. Oh, somebody gave you one. Okay. Wow, what a gracious. Anybody else need one? Okay. Here we go, 1995. We're going to make it in the back of the room. I don't know why I did that. God works through prayer. If you have trouble worshiping the God of the universe, I double dog dare you to try this. Go home and realize that God encourages you and commands you to pray to Him. And then uses your prayers in order to affect what happens in the universe. And did it all from before the foundation of the world. In other words, God, before the world was ever created, knew and ordained everything that was going to come to pass. And used your prayers and incorporated your prayers into the ordination of everything that was going to come pass, knowing whether you would or would not pray and whether it would be come to pass or not come to pass based upon your participation. That will cause you to worship. And listen, some of us in 19th and 20th century America go, well, that's a contradiction. God can't have both of those things. For 1,800 years in Christianity, it was never a problem. And I think it was never a problem because they understood how big God was, is. It's only us that think God's too small to be able to pull that off. That's our problem. It's not God's problem. Here we go. Question to be answered is this. What is James attempting to say here in James 5, 13 through 18? I believe this, that in order to have a living, vital faith, we must live in a state of constant communion with the God of the universe. Only He can allow you to live above your depravity and the depravity of this world. We need to be in touch with the God of the universe. Anybody know where this came from? Day by day, dear Lord, three things I pray. To see Thee more clearly, to love Thee more dearly, to follow Thee more nearly. Who knows where that came from? Where did it come from? Actually, you got to go back about 700 years. That was the answer I was expected everybody to say. But only one person had the courage to raise their hand. Where have you folks been? Well, not everybody is as old as you and I. Richard of Chichester, who lived from 1197 to 1253, so it's a couple years ago, said, day by day, dear Lord, of these three things I pray, to see Thee more clearly, to love Thee more dearly, to follow Thee more nearly. That should be our prayer. It's a 700-year-old prayer that all of us desperately need to incorporate, and that's why the word for the day is connect. We need to have a constant, ongoing connection with the God of the universe. When I went to college, I went to Huntington College in Huntington, Indiana, largely because that's where my whole family railroaded me to go. Not true, but emotionally, that was definitely where the ties of my family were. In fact, my brother had gone there in 1965. He dropped out of school then and then returned again in 1969 to 1970. And while he was there in 1969 to 1970, he joined a deputation team that went on a tour in 1970, in which the middle of singing tour that he was traveling around the United States singing and playing, he developed appendicitis. They thought it was kidney stones. They treated him for kidney stones. He died. Then they found out it was appendicitis. And that made a huge impact on the school in which he lived. It was only like 800, 900 students. So when I showed up 14 months later, everybody went, oh, there's Keith Porter, because I was a little brother for the guy that had passed away on the campus, doing ministry for the campus. And I remember several people from a place called the Glory Barn wanting me to go and worship on Sundays at the Glory Barn. The Glory Barn was a place that they said, you need to trust God for your illnesses and don't go to a doctor, because going to a doctor shows you don't trust God. They had several month-old infants in this huge church, 800-900 people maybe. Several infants less than a month old die from real common, easily treated illnesses because the mothers and the fathers failed to take their kids to the doctor. That began a contact with people who really believed in James 5, 13 through 18. In fact, I had another person that I work with in ministry who was hurt in a motorcycle accident, who was paralyzed from the waist on down. And he absolutely believed that if he could just muster up enough faith, that God would heal him and restore his legs and allow him to walk again. And he died in a wheelchair. And I kept telling him, I really believe, his name was Dan. I said, Dan, I really believe you're more effective in the kingdom of God in a wheelchair, because he was a children's pastor. And he was always down at their level. And kids flocked to him. I was a senior children's pastor, and they loved him better. He was personable. He was approachable. The kids flocked to him. But he spent unbelievable money and resources and time thinking that if he could just muster up enough fervent prayer, that God would honor it. No, folks. God looks at every one of our situations and knows what's best for us and what's best for the kingdom of God. Let's take a look. What is James attempting to teach us here in this condensed section of his letter? A, number one, if life is pain, pray. If any one of you in trouble, pray. Is any one of you sick? Pray. He wants us to approach him. He wants us to tell him our needs and our struggles. Do you remember the one time where Asa, who was a man who followed after God for a big part of his life, where God was really, really ticked at Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16? Let me jog your memory for those of you who weren't here during the Chronicles, that were here during the Chronicles section, or those of you who don't remember. 2 Chronicles 16:12. In the 39th year of Asa's reign, he was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Listen, folks, if we really have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe, who we really believe is capable of healing, doesn't it make sense you to at least address it with him? I would think my wife would be horribly insulted if I had some terrible disease that all it took was maybe a treatment or something on my back or someplace that I couldn't approach on my own, but I'm going to someone else that she could treat and heal. Don't you think she'd be offended thinking, I could have helped him with that. I could have done that for him. Aren't we really saying, God, I don't want to bother you, or I don't want to mess with you, or I don't think you can really help me. I'm going to go somewhere else. We should take all of our needs to God in prayer. We didn't sing that song today, but it just came up. Two, if life is great, praise. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Do you know what songs of praise are? Prayers. They're prayers. Three, if you need help, physical, spiritual, emotional, social help, get help from God through technology and through the household of faith. That's what the oil is all about. Using the resources that God has allowed us to have at the time to be able to treat the problems that we're facing. God gives us those good gifts. Every good and perfect gift has come down from heaven above. Those of you who are pursuing to be doctors or nurses, great! Luke was a doctor. The Apostle Paul calls on Timothy to take doctoral measures, medicinal measures, in order to solve whatever problems he had. Why have we got in our heads something that, you know, doctors are something we have to retreat to if God's abandoned us and won't act? That's insane. God loves to work through physicians, even atheist physicians. Which I find absolutely delightful. Really? Okay, some of you don't have the same sense of humor that I do. Number four, when God says you will... This is kind of thinking in with resonance and residual stuff from last week. When God says you will be healed, you will be healed. God's yes is yes, and God's no is no. Last week we talked about how James was encouraging us to be truthful about our word and about our promises, and that we should allow our yes to be yes and no to be no. And folks, one of the greatest things that will allow you to be able to really expand your worship is to realize that God honors His own commands. If He asks us to do it, then you know God is doing it. Which, by the way, this is just a side joke, no extra charge on this. Think about what God told Peter to do when Peter said, well, how many times should I forgive this person who's offended me? And Jesus says, at least 70 times 7, basically saying, you should just keep on forgiving. If Jesus is telling Peter to forgive that much, do you think the God of the universe is not going to forgive you that much? Come on, this is really cool stuff, and you're looking at me like I've just landed from Mars. Really? Some of you get absolutely wiped out because you've gone to the God of the universe for the fifth time in the last week with the same besetting sin, thinking, God's tired of this, He'll give up on me. Have you lost your mind? If He commanded Peter to do it, you don't think the God of the universe has enough integrity to do it Himself? His yes is yes, His no is no. What He's looking for you to do is come to Him. He's looking for you to connect with Him. He's looking for you to realize He is your only hope. That's good preaching, Pastor Keith. I know, but they'll catch on later. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, has this saying, stop praying, Lord, bless what I'm doing, and start praying, Lord, help me to do what You're blessing. We keep looking and trying to maneuver to get a yes answer out of the God of the universe, when what we should be doing is listening to where He's going and get on board and join His party wagon instead of trying to create our own. There's one time, this is an interesting little story, and apparently it's from Paul Harvey, What It's Worth Department. I don't know if you remember this now, but back in the 1980s, 1990s, there were two managers that were fairly well known, John McNamara with the Reds and Tommy Lasorda with the Dodgers. And the Dodgers quite often would come to Cincinnati to play. They were both National League teams. And Tommy Lasorda and John McNamara are both Catholics. And they would attend the same church whenever the Dodgers were in Cincinnati. And so this particular Sunday, there was a weekend series of games between the Reds and the Dodgers. And Tommy Lasorda went in, as it was his custom every Sunday morning, to worship on Sunday morning. And he sat down and worshiped, getting ready to worship. And he looked across the highway, and there was John McNamara. He went, oh, great. There's my rival in the game today later on. And they went through the service and everything else. And apparently in the Catholic Church, you'll pray and light a votive candle. I'm not sure what it means, but you'll do that. And so Tommy Lasorda is sitting there praying and basically trying to worship when John McNamara goes up and prays and lights a votive candle and then leaves. And Tommy Lasorda follows him up and blows out the candle. It doesn't matter. God's yes is yes, and God's no is no, regardless of how much power we think we have in blowing somebody else's candle out. Can I get a witness? Oh, well, you're on board here. God works through prayers. He wants us to pray. And when He answers in His name, when He answers in His name, it will happen. Our problem is we assign in His name to every one of our prayers. And folks, that may not necessarily be the case. And if you're telling your friends and neighbors, God will heal me, and you haven't really heard from the God of the universe, it's just something you've conjured up in your own mind, you're doing a great disservice to the kingdom of God and to your Christian brothers and sisters, and to yourself. You must know that God has said yes. You must know, because you're making a prophetic statement. You remember what happened in the Old Testament when prophets spoke erroneously? That's how seriously God takes it. His yes is yes. His no is no. Number five, we need to be so connected to the household of faith that we have those we trust to whom we can confess our sins. Many times our sins bring on us illnesses. Sometimes our illnesses reveal our sins. And not every illness is a result of sin. That's why you need the body of Christ. That's why I need my wife as a part of the body of Christ, because my wife does a great job of showing me what I need to do in order to help me out and be all the person that God wants me to be, because I am blind to a lot of my faults. Or I know them and just like to shove them in the background because I don't want to really deal with them. You need the body of Christ. You need your spouse. In the book called Sacred Marriage, there's a great little section which says, God allows your spouse to be the full-length mirror you need for your sanctification. And you just sought that person with her in order to make life difficult for you. No! We need each other. We need to be able to confess our sins to each other, because lots of times, getting the bitterness out of our health, out of our lives, will cure a lot of our problems. Think of all the illnesses that doctors are now relating to stress or to bitterness or to tension or those kind of things, where we shouldn't have that if we really are trusting the God of the universe. Now, not every sin is caused because of not every illness is caused because of a sin. But sometimes they are. And we need each other in order to be able to identify those. Okay, first of two conclusions. And you thought you're going to get out of here in time. What does James' message have to do with my relationship with Christ? A, whether through prayer or praise, we should endeavor to be in constant communication with Jesus. I like this little phrase. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Prayer is not a spare tire in your trunk that you pull out when you're in trouble. Prayer is the steering wheel of your life that allows you to go in the direction God wants you to go so that you're working in harmony with the God of the universe. And so many of us look at prayer as something that we do when everything else is coming unglued. And may I talk a little bit, another side note. This is no extra charge. Think for a minute about the friends you have that only show up when they need something from you. Do you think God is any different? I don't think so. Be careful if you find yourself only going to God when you need something. You are prostituting Him. You're using Him. He should hear when you've had a great day. He should hear when something wonderful has happened. He should hear the passion and desires and affections of your heart. He wants that with you. Even more intimately than a husband and a wife connect with each other, the God of the universe wants that kind of intimacy with you. And unfortunately, many of us just go to Him when we need something. And if it gets old to you, it gets old to the God of the universe too. Martin Luther had this quote. I think it's in your sermon outline. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. We need to be in constant connection with the God of the universe. This is a little phrase from a book by Don Matzett that's called Christ Esteem. It's not in your sermon notes. If you go online, the address on the front of your sermon outline will tell you where to go online. There's like seven times more online than there is in your sermon notes. This is on the online version. This is what Don Matzett has to say. Throw away the excuses and face reality. The fact that you are grumpy in the morning does not mean that you got up on the wrong side of the bed. It means that your old sinful nature is in control. Because you enjoy hearing some dirt about other people does not mean you have an inquisitive mind. It means that you are not abiding in Christ. Because you easily blow your cool does not mean you have a short fuse. It means you have a weak connection to Jesus. That's good stuff. B. The intimacy we enjoy with Jesus and the effectiveness of our prayers will be in direct proportion to our righteousness and our passions and affections. And I can hear you going, great, Pastor Keith, you made me sit through a 40-minute message just to tell me that my prayers won't be effective unless I'm righteous. Everybody knows I'm not righteous. Neither am I. And I would be hopelessly lost without the righteousness of Christ to which I identify as being a believer in Christ. Hebrews does not say in vain that when we are in Christ, we now enter boldly into the Holy of Holies because we're not coming in on our own merits, we're not coming in on our own sanctification, we're not coming in on our own perfections or righteousness. We're coming on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, and by being in Him, we now have that status before the God of the universe. That is why you pray at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Because if you don't come to God on the basis of Christ's righteousness, you don't have a chance, you don't have a prayer of having a hearing. You're not good enough. None of us are that good. If you think you're that good, you have a very, very small idea of the righteousness and holiness of God. The effectual prayer The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much is what the King James Version says. That's a great translation. It captures really more of the essence of what the NIV does when it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We need to come understanding what Christ has done for us. We need to come with desire and passion and bleeding in our hearts. When thou prayest, John Bunyan said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. Jim Elliot, remember the missionary went down to South America and was killed by the Aucan Indians back in the late 50s? He wrote this in his diary. This is so stunning. Listen to this. Cold prayers, like cold suitors, are seldom effective in their aims. Hi, honey. Let's go out on a date. You don't want to go? Me neither. Baby doll, what do you think? Let's go do this tonight. How about if we go to Johnny T's? Now we're talking. I worry about some of your dating lives. You were created with passion and desire. You were created in order for your heart to be exposed and revealed so that people could connect with you on more than just a superficial level, especially those that are close to you. Why are we dealing with each other in such a pedestrian and mundane way? Hi, baby. I love you. I guess. If I have to. Exactly. Ugh. I really believe what made David a man after God's heart was his unbelievable passion. Look at him. Read every page. Whether good or bad. Some of you think I'm crazy. They thought the same of David. Uh-oh. Some of you are convinced I'm crazy. I can tell by your faces. Three ministers were talking about prayer, and there was a telephone repairman that was off to the side, and the three pastors were talking, and one pastor said, oh, my most effective prayer is when I build a steeple with my hands and point to God. And the other guy said, oh, come on. What real prayer takes place when you're on your knees? And the third one said, come on, guys. You know you can't really intercede before the God of the universe unless you're on your face. And the telephone repairman off the side couldn't stand it anymore. He said, hey, listen, I've never prayed ever in my life an effectual prayer and a fervent prayer like I did when I was 40 feet up in the telephone pole hanging by my feet with a line that had wrapped around my ankles. That's effectual prayer. Do you understand that that's your status before the God of the universe without Christ? Do you know that every good, it says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the heaven of lights, from the Father of lights. Are you going to treat him like, dear Jesus, please send us weather today. Help me with this semester. Help my mom and dad. I guess I'm done. Amen. If you pray like that, you don't understand. You are clueless to who the God of the universe is and His wanting to bless you with unbelievable blessings, but you have no passion. You have no real desire. You don't connect with the God of the universe. You don't understand what He can do for you. See, you don't have to be superhuman to enjoy an effective prayer life. Only persistent, passionate, and earnest. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain. He prayed again that their heavens would give rain, and it gave rain. And he was just like us. He got hungry. He got discouraged. He got depressed. He got afraid. Whew. My second conclusion. Why is it so difficult to keep connected to the one who loves us and cares for us? One, pride. We want to control our own lives. Listen to this. There's a couple of different sources that I've notice this. Apparently it was done by a journalist about 20 years ago in some New York publication. But I'm not sure the exact source, but it's absolutely amazing stuff. Listen to what he has to say. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with an immigrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. I think that sums up very, very tidily most Americans' positions. Because they're too prideful to give themselves totally to the God of the universe. John Kavanaugh, who apparently is an ethicist, I'm not sure of him at all, but he went to the House of Dying in Calcutta working with Mother Teresa. And during the time that he was there, Mother Teresa came to John Kavanaugh and said, "How can I pray for you?" And he said, "Well, Mother Teresa, I would ask that you pray that I would have clarity." And right away, Mother Teresa came back and said, "No, I will not do that." And he said, "Mother Teresa, why? Why wouldn't you pray for me to have clarity?" This was her answer. "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of. I have never had clarity, but what I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you will learn to trust God." You know why Mother Teresa was wise enough to pray that prayer and to say that she would not pray for him for to have clarity? Because what will we do with clarity the minute we have it? We'll wrestle away from God and go on our own. We are great at taking whatever resources we have and trying to push away ourselves from the God of the universe, especially if we feel we have enough information and enough power to do it on our own. And that's the last thing the God of the universe wants. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. Two, why is it difficult to keep connected? Fear. We're scared of what God may ask us to do if he is really there and has a right to our lives. This is a paragraph by John Newton. Listen very, very carefully because this absolutely cuts at my heart. I don't know what it is about Middle Ages and writers from like 400 years ago and earlier, but they have an amazing way of cutting through all the superficiality in our lives and getting right to the heart. Listen to what he has to say. If two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule Earth's grandest empire, and the other to go and sweep the streets of its meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot, the post of ruler or the post of scavenger, for the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. God, why don't you make me as successful as a guy down south of town? His church is twice as big as mine. He's got really powerful people going there. He's got a lot of really cool things happening. You may look at your position in life and say, "God, why don't you allow me to be something more of substance?" You've got the wrong idea. Your heart should be, "Lord, help me to do what I do for your honor, for your glory." Whatever you do, even if it's eating and drinking, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, do it to the glory of God. And guess what will happen if you do that? You'll find great satisfaction and contentment. Three, why is it difficult to keep connected? Fear. We're scared that God may not even be there. Then we'd have to admit we must face life and meaningless alone. One time a little boy who was in his play box that his dad had just built for him, a little sandbox out back. And the father was watching him play in the sandbox because he just put the sand in there, and the little boy was, the little trucks moving around and stuff. And the little boy was just tearing that sand. I don't know if you remember when you played in sandbox. I remember when I did. We tried to go to China. Okay, I'm not the only one that thought those kind of things. And so we were trying to go to China. So this little boy is just digging that sandbox up, and he gets across this stone. And he carves all around, you know, vroom, vroom. He's got this little dump truck and front loader, and he's digging it all out. And he says, I'll get this stone out of here. And he digs around, and he knows enough to put a little sand over and move it a little bit and put a little sand, move it. But then he gets it to the edge of the sandbox, and he can't get it over the edge. And his father is watching the whole time, watching his boy do this. He says, wow, he's really ingenious to know all this kind of stuff. I'm really glad I made this sandbox for him. And the little boy starts getting frustrated, and he's kicking the rock, which is never a good thing. And he's getting really, really frustrated. And finally, after about an hour and a half, he comes inside. He goes, I can't get the rock out of my sandbox. And the father said, son, you didn't use all the help that you can. You didn't use all the strength that you had. The little boy says, I tried, Daddy, I tried. I tried to get the rock out of my sandbox. And the father said, you never asked me. My worship point is this. When we recognize how seldom we make contact with the God of the universe, either in prayer or praise, and yet realize how passionately in love He continues to be with us, can one do anything but worship Him? My spiritual challenge is this: ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. There was one time a sign along a road from a church. I love to steal signs, messages off, because some of those are really, really, I mean, they'll preach by themselves. But this sign says, at the top of the sign said, a funny thing happens when we don't pray. Then it was completely blank underneath. Okay, some of you are getting it now. A funny thing happens when we don't pray. Nothing. God uses your prayer to rule the universe. What is wrong with us? In the 1970s and 1980s, I was a Petra fan. Petra was a rock and roll band, Christian rock and roll band. I was one of the first contemporary Christian rock and roll bands. That was when churches used to kick us out of the churches. We had drums and had the audacity to hit a cymbal with an actual stick. You had to have been there. And guitars that played any louder than about 80 decibels, strictly forbidden. Well, I really appreciated Petra because they were actually good. Most bands in the 70s, Christian bands in back in the 70s, were not good. And I remember when they came to Huntington College. Huntington College was about 25 miles away from Fort Wayne. They were from Fort Wayne, and they would come to Huntington College and play on a regular basis. And they wore one time T-shirts that said this: "Get on your knees and fight like a man." That struck a chord with me. And I pray that you all understand that that's exactly what we need to do with the God of the universe. And some of you may be thinking, but Pastor Keith, how, if my prayers are only effective if I'm righteous and passionate, I'm not that righteous. Remember, Christ is your righteousness. That's why He lived the life that we were supposed to live, all the way from birth, all the way to His ascension into heaven. He came to be all that we couldn't be. And on top of it all, He died the death we deserve to die. Folks, that's why I'm a Christian. That's why I absolutely love my job. To tell people that Jesus is our righteousness. That Jesus is everything we need to be. And that's why today when we baptize the 8 candidates for baptism, I'm going to remind everybody that baptism is a symbol that we're in Christ, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. They were identifying with Christ. And that's why we can come before the God of the universe, and He not only hears our prayers, but wants earnestly to answer them. But just never forget, his yes is yes and his no is no. Seek him with all your heart. And if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And that will be a ride you'll never forget. Let's pray. God, help us. We are not seeking you as we should. We become way too apathetic when we're dealing with you, the God of the universe, our husband, our lover, our father. God, help us. Encourage us, remind us, motivate us to have a deep desire and passion to meet with you regularly on a continual basis. You, the God of the universe, the one who loved us so much that he sent his only son to die in our place. Help us to realize we have all things that were available to Christ, available to us. If we find ourselves in Christ, that's why we pray in his name. Amen.